Good morning. You know, I've spent a lot of time this week thinking about how I wanted to start this lesson. Many of you guys that have been at G&G for a while, you know that my tendency is I like to typically start with a cool story or some kind of provocative quote or interesting statistic to get us thinking about the topic for the day. And as I've prayed about it and thought about it this week, I just want to come out here and spend a moment being honest with all of you guys. In this series that we're in the middle of, Go Radically, we've been looking at some of Jesus' most powerful and difficult teachings in order to better understand the radical call that it is to become a Christian. And we're also running this concurrent church-wide life group study that's taking us deeper into this lesson and its materials. And if you guys are anything like me, your experience has probably been one of great challenge. In week one, we talked about how the Christian life is driving each and every one of us to this radical abandonment of our self-interest. And last week, Dad discussed that this idea of radical grace, that we have all been loved and shown grace by Jesus that forgives us for all of our sins and is a totally free gift. And yet, that same radical grace requires us to give our lives completely and totally over to Jesus. During this series, we've been using Luke chapter 9, verses 24 and 25 as our focus verse. And what I want, this is going to come up on the screens. I just want us to recite this all together, okay? So let's do that, and then we'll kind of talk about it for a second. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? You see, these are the words of Jesus. And he says, if you seek your life, your will, your way, you'll ultimately lose it all. But if you chase me, you'll have a life that's really life. What's the point of getting everything that you want, but losing yourself? But it's hard, right? We've been looking at these passages, and I don't know if you're anything like me. I've literally read, you know, Luke chapter 14 and some of these passages that we've been studying over the last couple weeks. All my life, these words have been sitting there for 2,000 years. And it's almost as if these words have a new and fresh power and a heavy, heavy challenge. And I think those of us that are really paying attention to what we're learning are realizing that Jesus isn't calling us to some kind of mamby-pamby, take-it-easy Christianity. He's calling us to something that costs us something. So I want to take a minute before I go any farther, and I want to say something that I think is really important. And I especially want to direct this comment to those of you in the audience that maybe today are here for the first time, or you're a person who maybe wouldn't say that you have a specific relationship with Jesus yet, or you've come sometime recently in the last couple of weeks and you've been hearing lessons that are all about, yeah, let's give up my life and let's read passages about loving God more than my wife and kids and selling all my stuff. Yeah, JD, no thanks. Right? Appreciate it, but I'll pass. All right, if you're here and that's you today, all right, I'm really glad you're here because I want to be honest with you for a second, all right? I hear you, okay? I hear you. In my life group, all right, that's been meeting for the last, you know, 3 weeks or so, all right, there's a whole bunch of people that have been in church for decades. Decades. And I've heard, and I've even said on a couple occasions in my group the last couple of weeks, you know, this is harder than we make it sound. It is harder than we make it sound in the American culture. We make Jesus sound like, oh, no big deal. Just, you know, raise your hand, pray a prayer, and it's all good from there. Nothing else to do. All right? No another work required. And listen, I'm not trying in any way, shape, or form to say that that's to some degree or another that we don't have grace that doesn't require us to work for it. I'm not saying that. But there are many of us in this culture that quite easily gloss over passages where Jesus says, I will be number one in your life, period. and act as if he didn't mean what he said. Right? And I get where some of this can kind of come off sounding like crazy. All right? Let's be honest. The most enticing way to reach a whole bunch of American people is not to say, give up on the American dream, folks. Reject all that for Jesus. You know, it's not the easiest way to get people to buy what we're selling. But this lesson series has pushed us to face a very important reality. Those of you that are Christians in this room, those of you that have decided that you're a Christian, that you're going to follow Jesus, do you know what you have done? You have made a decision to willingly give up everything that you have and everything that you are to follow Jesus. Did you know that? In many Christian traditions, right, you know, and here at GNG, right before we baptize somebody, we walk them through the confession of faith. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Savior and my, anybody know? Lord. You know what a Lord is? A Lord is your boss. A Lord decides what you do and don't do. Those of you that have been through baptism, you know what baptism is? Baptism is indicative of us dying to our old life, burying that old life, and then coming back to life to live life not as we choose to live it, but as Jesus directs us to live it. That's what Christianity is. That's what it means to be a Christian. But this morning, I just want to say something to those of you who are here this morning and you're not sure that you buy all this. You're not sure that you believe all that, because that's what a Christian is. And anybody that's going to sell you anything else is selling you short. That's what a Christian is. A Christian has given their life over to Jesus to have him run it. That's what it means. But if you're here this morning and you're not sure that that sounds enticing, if you're here and you're not sure that you want to go there, if you're here in this room this morning, I just want to say something to you. And here's what I want you guys to do. All right, you all got an outline, white sheet of paper in your packet of materials. Pull that out right now and grab your pen, because I want you guys to write something down. All right, it's not like specifically on a particular place on your outline, so you can just write this down wherever you want to on your outline, okay? It's just one little phrase. I just want you to write this down. All right, and this is especially for those of you that maybe aren't sure that after what you've heard these last couple weeks that you're all in on the Christianity thing. Here's what I want you to write down. It's going to come up on the screens. I'm already doing it. I'm already doing it. All right, write that down. This is really important. You may not be a Christian yet, okay? But you got to understand something. You already love and serve something that much. You do. You already love and serve something or someone that much. Now, it may not be Jesus yet, but you do already love and serve something. You are already chasing something that much. Okay? If you honestly take a good hard look at yourself, you may realize that it's you. All right? I think any of us that are really honest with ourselves probably could look in the mirror and say, you know what, there are times in my life, or maybe I'm in it right now, where I'm the most important thing to me. If I assess the things I think about, if I assess the things I spend my money on, if I assess the things I spend my time on, you know what? It's me. I'm about me. And you know what? If you're here today and that's you, it's okay. All right, but just know that it's you. All right, some of you it might be your spouse. All right, you've given up everything. You've devoted everything about yourself to that person. Or maybe it's real easy for us Christians, because it looks awful holy. It's our kids, right? I'll give up anything for my kids. I'll do anything for my kids. I'll sacrifice anyone and anything for my kids. Heck, in our culture, sometimes it's football teams. Right? Wherever you are today, all right, however hard this teaching that we've been doing over the last few weeks may sound, understand, you're already doing it for something or someone. It just may not be Jesus yet.
Every single one of us will decide to chase something or someone this much. So every one of us will be radically focused on something or someone. The question for us today is, who is it? Or what is it? And if you aren't a Christian here this morning, I think this is really important for you. Ask yourself this question: what is my life really about? If I looked at it all and I actually boiled it all down and I assessed it for just being really brutally honest with myself, what is my life actually about? Who am I actually about? What am I focused on? Christians, I want you to do the same thing. Your confession of faith or baptism that you have undergone has required you to state up front that Jesus was what your life was going to be focused on. And my question for you this morning as we begin is he still? Is he still? And if he's not, what else are you focused on? And where's that going to take you? This morning, we're going to be working out of the book of Matthew. Jesus is in the final week of his life, right? 3 days from the story we're about to read this morning, he will be dead. So time is drawing short, and the people around Jesus are getting nervous. You see, his disciples know that Jesus is in deep trouble with the religious leaders, and they're actively looking for a way to kill him. In fact, the very next day, Judas will agree to betray Jesus. So it's going downhill, and it's going downhill quick. And Jesus' disciples have begun to notice something interesting. He's doing a whole lot of talking about death. And he's doing a whole lot of talking about the end. And he begins to tell them, there's going to come a day when you know, I'm going to die, all right? And then I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to leave you again. And then one of these days, somewhere in the future, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you all and I'm going to bring you to be with me forever. And his disciples are kind of interested, like, man, what's he talking about? What's going on? How can we understand this? So they come up to him. And this is Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And it's there on your outline. And he just says this. Actually, I'm sorry, it's not on your outline. It's just up here on the screen. So just read it up here. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, which is a hill just on the other side of Jerusalem, all right, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In other words, what they want to know is they want to know, Jesus, how can we know that the end is about to come? How can we know that the world's about to end and that you're about to come back? How can we know when that's going to show up? What are the signs that we can watch for? And what's really interesting is he actually takes the rest of chapter 24 and he answers the question. He does. He tells them, you know, kind of what they can be watching for. But what's interesting is what happens at chapter 25. Because, you know, okay, he's like, all right, fellas, I'll tell you what you can be watching out for. But then at chapter 25, the theme changes entirely. And he tells three straight stories to them. And the whole point of these stories is not how you recognize what's coming at the end. The whole point of these three stories is, how do you live between now and the end? It's almost as if Jesus is looking at these guys and he's saying, fellas, I want you to understand something. All right, I'll tell you what to watch for. I'll tell you what to pay attention to. I'll tell you what the signs are going to be, but here's what I want you to know. Don't worry about that. All right, here's what you can be watching for, but don't worry about that. Here's how I want you to live between now and when that time comes. This morning, we're going to focus on the second of those three parables. It starts in verse 14. This is Jesus speaking, all right? And he says that the coming of the kingdom of God, in other words, my return, all right? My return to the world to end it all, right? Will be like a man who goes on a journey. He calls his servants and he entrusted his property to them. To the one he gave 5 talents. So let me stop you, just get the picture, okay? You got this guy and he has a house and he's got some servants that are in it and he's got a lot of stuff. And he decides, you know what, I'm going to take a long trip. I'm going to be away for a while. And I got all this stuff, so what should I do with my stuff? Here's what I'll do. I'll divide it up between my servants. And I'll have them use it and work it and make the most of it while I'm gone. And then when I come back, I'll settle up with them. So he grabs his first servant. He goes, hey, buddy. Here's 5 talents. All right? And he goes, hey, you over here. Come here. I'll give you 2. Hey, buddy, come here. I'll give you 1. All right? Now, fellas, these are yours to use while I'm gone. I'll be back. It's going to be a while. Do what you will. Right? My possession is my stuff, but you know, for a little while, I'm going to be gone, so you can use my stuff while I'm gone, and then I'll settle up with you when I come back. All right? Now, the word talent might be kind of confusing to some of you, so let's just clear this up a little bit. All right, the word talent at this particular time meant a unit of money. All right? Now, it wasn't a type of currency, so to speak. So if I pull out my wallet right now and I pull out a green piece of paper with a 1 on it, you're going to tell you that I gave you a dollar, right? A dollar is a type of currency. A talent wasn't a type of currency. It was actually the weight of the currency. All right? The talent wasn't, the money was the gold and the silver that they used as currency at that time. All right, so the type of currency was the gold and silver. The weight of that was the talent. So a talent in the Roman world, and Rome was the socio and geopolitical power at the time, all right, a talent of money in the Roman world was 70 pounds. All right, so just imagine that this bag had 70 pounds of gold or silver in it. Now, if it did, I probably couldn't pick it up. But this is a talent of gold. So with his first servant, 350 pounds of gold and silver. With his second servant, gives him 140 pounds of gold and silver. With this one, he gives him 70 pounds of gold or silver. You know, I actually looked this up on Friday night, all right? And I'm sure the exchange rate's like way off or whatever, but just humor me for a second. If you had 350 pounds of gold in the United States of America, you would be holding in your possession that which is worth over $6 million. All right, so understand, Jesus is talking about a master who has invested heavily in his 3 servants, all right? Now, all right, the word talent also in this text is actually the basis for our English word talent, which means a special skill or ability. So I think it's important for us today to understand what I mean when I use the term talent for the rest of this lesson, all right? A talent is anything that God has invested in me. A talent is anything that God has invested in me. Right? I think this definition is really important for us. Think about it for just a second. What has God invested in you? Well, the Bible says that He is the creator of life, right? So you're alive, at least as far as I can tell this morning, right? And He's given you various years worth of time to live in this world, some more than others, all right? But He's invested life in you. He's invested money in you, right? Now, some of you may be like, well, JD, let me tell you right now, I'm more on the one talent side of the money situation. I can tell you, but some people are over here, some people are over here, all right? The reality is, it doesn't matter. Almost all of you probably have something in a bank account or at least some change in your pocket right now. That's an investment from God in you. You have family members, right? Friends, spouse or kids, abilities or talents that He's invested in you. He's perhaps invested in you a home or a place to live that's in your possession of, in one way, shape, or form or another. You see, a talent can be anything that God has invested in you. Now, the master in this story is Jesus. It's critical for us to remember the context of the story. Jesus is telling us about he's telling his disciples about how to live in his absence until he returns, right? So a master going on a long trip, right, sounds a whole lot
familiar to what the disciples were asking him about. How are we supposed to know what it's going to be like when you go away and we don't see you for a long, 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 long time? Right? So Jesus is the master in this story. And the first thing that he is very clear about in his telling of this story is that he, as the master, first and foremost, owns all the talents. He owns all the talents, and he invests with an expectation of a return. You see, the master is the one that owns all of these talents. All of them are his, and he decides what to do with them. It's not like he walked up to these guys and hands this guy 5 talents worth of money, and this guy 2, and this guy 1, and just says, party on, Garth. Right? No. There's an expectation that he's going to come back, and he will settle up with them about what they did with his stuff. Which leads us to the second point. The master has the right and indeed does choose who gets what. The master has the right and indeed does choose who gets what. Simply put, he has the call to do what he wants with his talents. And guys, we live in a world that is trying desperately to make everybody feel equal. There's a part of me that totally understands that. But there's so much of this world that's trying to create equal outcomes for every person. And Jesus, in this passage, clearly states that there has been and will continue to be discrepancies between individuals in this world. Look at the verse. Right? He says that the master gave each of the talents to the individuals in accordance with their various abilities. Because we have to understand, there are some of us in this room, we are one talent people. Some of us in this room today are 2 talent people. Some of us in this room today are 5 talent people. The reality is, the point is not how much you have. The point is what you do with what you have. And I'm assuming by this point you've picked up that in this parable, the servants are people. The servants are people, a.k.a. me. All right, you are the servant in the story. I am the servant in the story. And here's what we know about the servants in the story. Number one, they own nothing. They own nothing. And they have no right to anything. In other words, the master has given them everything that they have, and he ultimately is the owner of what they use. The talents aren't theirs. They don't belong to them. The master gave them for a time to use, and he will come back and they will settle accounts. But here's the thing. Even though they don't own anything, the servants are invested in and responsible to produce a return. The servants are invested in. Before we go one word farther, please, please understand, God has invested in you. God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, has intentionally invested in you. I don't care what you think about how talented you are. I don't care about what you think about what has been invested in you. The reality is, it doesn't matter. God's opinion of his investment in you is more important than your opinion of it. And trust me, he has invested in you. He's put people in your life to love and care for. He's put money in your pocket. Many of you have a car or 3 in the driveway, a roof over your heads, abilities, skills, passions, interests, friends, furniture. We all have so much. God has clearly invested in us. Let me say this clearly. I don't know where you are. I don't know whether you're a 5-talent person or you're a 1-talent person or you think yourself a no-talent person. The reality is, his investment in you requires a return. His investment in you requires a return. So let's see what happened. So the master comes back, and the man who had received 5 talents, or I'm sorry, the master goes off, leaves, and the man with 5 talents went at once. And he put his money to work, and he gained 5 more. My goodness. 700 pounds of gold, right? This guy goes out and he works his money and he doubles it. He says it goes at once. I mean, he is on it. He gets this money and he knows, I have got to use this. So he goes out and he does it. And so also the one with two talents goes out and he doubles the master's investment in him. He gets two more. Right? Now he has 280 pounds of gold. But the man who had received the one talent, well, he went off. He dug a hole. And he put his master's money in the ground. And he walked away. You see, I think this passage is indicative of two approaches to how we can handle the investment that God has placed in us. The first two servants, who had the five and two talents respectively, they had a mindset. I'm going to use what's been invested in me for the master's benefit. That was their whole, that was their approach, right? I'm going to use it. I've been given 350 pounds of gold. I've been given 140 pounds of gold. I'm going to go use this. I want to make something happen. And they went out and they did it. Their whole focus was to use what they had to get more for the master so that when he came back, he would see that they had been faithful with his stuff. When you think about it, this is a really high-risk, high-reward kind of move, right? Because you run a risk with the master's money when you use it. You could try and you could fail. You could do your best and you could still lose, right? You know how the financial markets go. You know how relationships go. You know how ministries and teams and businesses go, right? Sometimes they fail. You can do the very best that you have. You can offer everything that you have. You can throw all your effort and energy behind it and you could still lose. So these guys took a giant risk with hundreds of pounds of the master's money, but yet they had an opportunity in the right circumstances, with the right work, with the right help, they could get a big old payoff. And that's exactly what happened. Both of these guys managed to double the investment that had been made in them. One thing worth pointing out, and I'm just going to say this really quick, but one thing that's interesting to me. Did you realize that the master did not invest in these two individuals in the same way? 350 pounds of gold is much different than 140 pounds of gold, am I right? Five talents, two talents, not the same thing. This guy had 2.5 times greater investment from the master than this guy. And yet what's fascinating is at no point in the process do you read that this guy was upset that the master didn't bless him the same way that this guy did. What's fascinating is that nowhere in that whole process do you read that this guy got sidetracked by the fact that he didn't have as much as this guy. They both went out at once, right? At once, and doubled the investment that the master had placed in them. Apparently, that guy, the two-talent guy, was just grateful to be invested in, and he worked just as hard as the guy with more. Now, the third guy took a wholly different approach, right? His mindset was more like, you know what? I'll just sit on what's been invested in me so I don't lose anything. I'll just sit on it. Right? Dig a hole, throw it in the ground. Here's what happens. Nothing. He buries it. Literally does nothing with it. All right? This is like the ultimate no risk, no reward. Right? He's like, yeah, the master gave me some stuff. And he's going to be gone for a while. I don't know how long. Anything could happen. I mean, I could try and I could lose this money. I mean, he would come back and he'd probably be salty with me for losing his stuff. So you know what? I'm just going to play this safe. I'm just going to take it easy. All right. Plus, it's less work on me, frankly, to do nothing. So I'm just going to bury this here. And when he gets back, he's going to be thrilled because he won't have lost a dime. These other cats, just wait. If the market turns bad, they're going to lose it all. I'm good. See, the reality of Scripture in this passage in particular is that God knows our hearts better than we do. Is it any wonder that he only gave that guy one talent? I think sometimes we look at ourselves and we think that we deserve to be five talent people. Sometimes we don't.
It may well be that our frustration, listen to me, okay? Listen to me on this. It may well be that our frustrations about what we don't have are inhibiting our ability, or the ability of God to bless us with more investment, because our frustrations will invariably waste time we could be using producing a return on his investment. Did you hear me? It may very well be that our willingness to look at five-talent guy and see the difference between him and us is what is inhibiting our ability to use what we have when God has given it to us for a return on his behalf. And therefore, why on earth would he give us more? The story concludes with the master returning and settling things up. After a long time, the master of those two servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the five talents brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five talents." Underline that phrase, "you entrusted me." What does that say about this guy? What is his mindset? "You entrusted me." Do you hear the humility in that phrase? I know this isn't mine. I know I didn't earn it. I know I didn't pick it for myself, but you know what? You gave it to me, so here it is. You entrusted me with five. Look what happened. Boom! Doubled. You had five, now you got 10. And the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The master is thrilled with this man. The second man also comes with the two talents, and he says, "Master, you entrusted me." Underline that phrase. "You entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. I have doubled your investment in me." And his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." You see, what literally jumps off the page at us is that these two guys shared the same focus, single focus, serving the master. All they cared about was serving the master. Listen to their words. "You entrusted me, and so I took it, and I used it, and I've brought you more than you gave me." You see, they knew that the money belonged to their master. They knew he deserved their best effort, and they gave it to him. And when they did, the response from the master was clear. The master is proud of and rewards those who serve well with what he gives them. The master is proud of and rewards those who serve well with what he gives them. When we take what we have been given and we put it to work in order to serve the master, recognizing that we only have a short amount of time to use what we've been given, then he is deeply proud. And I want to look at some of you guys today. I can literally look from where I'm standing right now and see dozens of you that I know with all my heart that are using what God gave you. You are using the abilities and talents. You are using the money. You are using the life that you have been given. You are using the people that he has put in your life. And you are working for the master's benefit. And I want you to hear me clearly. He is proud of and trusts and will reward those who do well with what he has given them. There are many of you in this room today that I believe with all my heart I can faithfully say that Jesus is very proud of. He sees you working with what you've given. He sees you being faithful with your family and your finances. He sees you offering your gifts and abilities to him. He sees you, and he is proud of you. And he will reward you. I have no idea what that will look like, and I will give you no guarantee that it will be financial. Neither will the Bible. But the reality is he will reward and deeply trust those who are faithful with what he gives them. And the other thing that I just want you to notice, did you guys take note of the giant difference between the way he responded to the guy with five talents and the guy with two?
Did you notice the significant difference between how he responded to the guy with the 5 talents and the guy that responded with the 2? No, I bet you didn't. You know why? Because there was none. There was no difference in his response to the 2 different men. The fact is that the 5-talent guy doubled his already 2.5 times larger investment, and that didn't in any way create a better or more significant response from the master. In fact, he was equally excited about the 2-talent guy doubling his already 2.5 times smaller investment in the man. His reward for them was exactly the same. Did you hear that? The master looked at these guys and he said the exact same words. Come, share in your master's happiness. I will put you in charge of many things. There was no difference between the 2 guys. If the master has invested heavily in you, then he expects a return. If the master has invested a little bit less in you, then you know what? He still expects a return. But the reality is when you are faithful with what he has given you, he will reward regardless of the investment. This story takes a hard turn. The master's response to the other servant is much different. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know you're a hard man. I just know that you're a hard man. You have sown, you have harvested where you have not sown, and you've gathered where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid. So I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. I didn't lose anything. Don't worry. Right? Don't worry. I didn't lose a dime. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew, huh? You just knew that I have not sown and I've gathered where I haven't sown and harvested where I haven't scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the banker so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Do you hear what's going on? This guy walks up to a master who has invested in him 70 pounds of gold. And he says, hey, I buried it because I don't trust you. You know why? Because you're using me, right? You're gathering where I was going to have to be the one to scatter all the seed. You're going to benefit off of all my hard work. No thanks. Matter of fact, I'll just bury it. I'll give you back what you deserve. That's it and that's all. He's accusing, he has the gall to insult the master as someone who is misusing him, as someone who has not really scattered the seed but's going to take advantage of the harvest. Do you realize that's completely untrue? The master is the only one who's scattering any seed in the story at all because it was all his to begin with. He could have done anything he wanted with his seed, and he scattered it over 3 guys. This guy is absolutely believing a lie. He believes a lie. And he believes the worst about his master as a result. Unfortunately, we don't get 2 lines into this section when we realize that this 3rd servant had a totally different perspective. And it says his focus was choosing himself over the master. His focus was choosing himself over the master. I mean, look at it. I mean, rather than doing anything with the master's money, he just protects himself. The reality is, guys, everything we are and everything we have is a direct reflection of God sowing seed into our lives. The money you get from the work that you do is based on a body he gave you, talents he gave you, and the intelligence that he gave you. And everything you buy with that money, homes, cars, food, fun, clothes, by extension, is ultimately a gift from him. You see? The master scattered all the seed. It's all his to begin with. The story goes
hard here. Take the talent from him, the master said, and give it to the one with 10. For everyone who has will be given more. And everyone who does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ultimately, guys, the master rejects those who waste what he gives them. The master rejects those who waste what he gives them. And he pounds this guy. I got an idea for you. You want to hack off the American culture? Go tell this story in public. Taken from the one who is invested in very mildly and give it to the already rich guy? Sell that one. But here's the point. Here's the point. And we have to understand this. Jesus understands our culture. Because this guy, this third guy, bury the talent if I'm not equal to everybody else. Right? That culture is all about ensuring the equity of outcome among individuals. Jesus in this passage seems a whole lot more interested in sweat equity, if you ask me. And if we waste what he's given us and haven't used the investments he's made in us for his benefit, then we need not expect a great reward. You see, this wicked, lazy servant thought he was going to get by on the fact that he hadn't lost anything. But his effort belied a disdain and distrust of his master despite the generosity he had been shown. And ultimately, guys, we have to understand each of us will answer for what we have been given. It's a sobering reality. Which brings us to the final question left today. All right, we've been talking about the master and his investment in us and what he has given us and how he has blessed us. And what we are to do with that is to produce a return. The question this morning is, what kind of return? What's the return that the master really wants? It's all pretty simple, guys. First and foremost, the master wants the lost to be saved. The master, more than anything else in this world, more than anything else in this world, wants the lost to be saved. Jesus said to his followers in Mark 16:15, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Earlier this year, Dad gave a lesson in which he was talking about the purpose of human life. And he ultimately came down on the final base foundational purpose of human life is to glorify God. Right? To glorify God. That's what the foundational purpose of human life is, to glorify God. Guys, we have to understand God is glorified by people who choose to love him and follow him. And when we use the investment that he has placed in us to ensure that there are more and more and more people who are coming to that place where they are into a relationship with God and therefore honoring and glorifying him, that is the return he wants. So by extension, the focus of every gift, talent, ability, dollar, home, car, job, relationship, whatever has been invested in you should be expanded upon. With the express purpose of increasing the number of individuals who believe in and follow Jesus. That is the point of everything that you've been given. That's why he gave it to you in the first place. The second one is this. The other element of the return that he wants is that the poor and the oppressed would be shown compassion. That the poor and the oppressed would be shown compassion. 1 John 3:17-18 says, if anyone has material possessions and he sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or with speech,
but with actions and in truth. This is why we do things like the free sales here at Good News Gathering, because we understand that there are people around us that have less than we do, who don't have the benefits and the blessings of the life that we have. And the reality is, we as Christians who have more are required, are responsible to produce a return in our world by easing the suffering through our compassion to those who have less and those who are in difficult circumstances. That is a requirement of followers of Christ. Guys, ultimately, the bottom line of this whole story is this. Work while you wait. Work while you wait. Dad said in the lesson last week that every single one of us is walking every day one step closer to an appointment with Jesus, where we too will have his investment in us placed on the table, and we will make an account for what we have done with what he has invested in us. Every single one of us is heading toward that appointment. Work while you wait. You see, those first two servants, they went to work at once, wasted no time. I have what I have. I've been given what I've been given. I'm going to use it starting now. And they were rewarded for it. Guys, as you step into this week, I'd invite you to consider a few ways that you can begin this process. Right? One thing I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to sit down with a journal or maybe just in prayer at some point this week. And I'd like you to write out the question, what am I doing with the talents that God has invested in me? And then just talk to God about it. Look at what you've been given. Look at what God has invested in you. And then just ask yourself the question, what am I doing with it? And what kind of return is it generating for my master? Ask yourself the question. You don't have to talk about it with me or anybody else. Just sit down and talk with Jesus about this. And ask yourself that question. Some of you in the room today, and I tried to address you guys earlier, if you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus, maybe this lesson has stirred something in you, or maybe you're thinking a little bit more and you have some spiritual questions and you want to get some answers to those. There's a way you can do that on that communication card in your bulletin. There's some questions on the back, and you can just check. You can check mark and then drop it in the bins in the back, and we'll be happy to get with you this week if we can help you answer some spiritual questions that will give you the opportunity to walk closer with Christ. As you heard in the announcements earlier, there's an upcoming Hillsborough Not As Usual project coming up this Saturday. And this is a great way for each and every one of us to get involved in serving the real needs of individuals in our community. Helping out those who are in need. Helping out those who maybe have a little bit less than us. But there's one other thing, and it's the bottom one on that box on the back of your outline that I want to just talk about this morning. I want to just take a minute to explain it. We were sitting down and thinking, many of you guys know that we're coming up on Roots. It's Roots 14. It's coming up in 3 weeks. And we were sitting down as a staff earlier this week, sitting and asking ourselves the question, okay, we've done Roots for 14 years, and it's become kind of this big community-wide thing, and lots of people come and all that kind of stuff, but how can we make it more impactful for our community than just a decent night of music? How can we make maybe an eternal difference outside of what happens in this room on a 3-day period in early November? How can we make this season of time of greater impact for our community? And we started kicking around this idea that we're calling the Pre-Roots Intentional Acts of Kindness Project. And it's going to run now through November 4th. All right, and here's basically what we're thinking. And this is a challenge for all of you that call GNG your church home. Anytime over the next 3 weeks, we want you to consider doing an intentional act of kindness for somebody you know and invite them to Roots. All right? Both, right? Do an intentional act of kindness and invite. All right? This could be anything. Paying behind you at the drive-through, helping a neighbor move, being a part of the Hillsborough Not As Usual project, and raking up somebody's yard and then giving them a Roots card. So some kind of combination of intentional service and invitation. It doesn't have to cost money. It doesn't even have to take long. But when God presents you with an opportunity to serve somebody in your rear view or around the corner, go for it And add on top of that an invitation to roots. So that's the what, all right? The second thing we need to have you do is to let us know that you did it somehow. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, why should we do that, JD? Aren't we supposed to, like, not tell everybody what we're the good things we're doing? And yes, that's true. The point isn't for us to track who does what, and we won't in any way advertise anything that anybody's done. The point is to track how many times this church family decides to be intentional about serving and inviting individuals in our community. Right? We truly believe that if we can produce a large number of intentional acts of kindness, that it's possible that God may get more people in here to hear the message of Jesus in song. All right, so we've got a couple ways you can let us know. First off, on your communication card, you don't even have to put your name on it or anything like that. If you come in next Sunday and you've done one or two of these during the week, just write the words Roots Kindness on it and the number of times you did it and drop it in the containers in the back, and we'll count them up and we'll let you guys know as we go through this process. All right, for those of you that are more inclined toward digital options, all right, on our GNG Facebook page, as of this afternoon, you will find a link to a one-question survey. Super simple. Looks like this. All right. It's a one-question survey. How many times did you do an act of Roots Kindness, right? A service plus an invitation. And you put in the number, and then you hit submit. It literally will take 4 seconds. All right. And it's completely anonymous, so we won't know who you are or what you've done. All right. You can fill it out as many times as you want, so there won't be any issue with that, but that will be on our GNG Facebook page. Finally, you can also, and this is the one where it's a little less anonymous, but you can also email the church office, or you can just call us at 393-5383 and let us know that you did it that way. All right? See, our goal, guys, our goal is to achieve 250 intentional acts of Roots Kindness from this church family within our community over the course of the next 3 weeks. Right? 250 intentional acts of Roots Kindness. Why? Because Roots is one of the most important outreaches we do every year. It gives us the opportunity to talk about and sing about Jesus in front of literally thousands of people. Last year, there were over 2,200 people that came in the door. This is a great opportunity. And we believe with all our hearts that if we do this, that there is the chance that there may be 250 extra families that may decide to come. There may be 250 extra families that feel the love of Christ at this particular time of year. There may be 250 people that experience a much-needed blessing as the result of something that one of us does. Our goal is to do 250 unique invitations and service opportunities, and I believe if we do that, we will see this Roots make perhaps the most impactful difference of any Roots that we've ever done in the past. Guys, remember, we are all waiting for our appointment with the Master. The question in front of us today is, what will you do with what he's invested in you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, and we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for teaching us today and for giving us the chance to be reminded that you have invested heavily in each one of us, Father. There isn't one of us that hasn't been invested in greatly. And our hope today, Father, is that we will not waste that time and we will not waste that investment. Lord, just use our lives to accomplish your purposes and to get the return that you deeply desire in the form of souls that are saved and brought closer to you and people who are hurting, who are taken care of through our compassion. This is what you desire. May we return it to you well. It's in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.